I'd like to welcome everybody. This is one of our lectures for the Institute for Christian Worship here at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. Our guest is Jason Harms, who's the founder and leader of this group, the Jason Harms Quintet, based in Minneapolis. We've enjoyed a full day of their heart and their music yesterday, and this is the final lecture in a series. And let me pray for us as we begin. Lord, we acknowledge you as the one true living God, the one who is the creator and redeemer, the one who has revealed yourself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We thank you for your many gifts. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for the way that you have drawn us to yourself and given us the bounty of your creation and your love. And we thank you for the life and the ministry and the music of Jason and these comrades. And we pray as he speaks with us today that your Holy Spirit would open our minds, our hearts, our lives to be encountered by the truth of God. We pray your blessing on him as he speaks to us now. We pray this in the powerful name of the risen Christ. Amen. God's blessing on you, my friend.
Thank you. I want to start with the title, again, being Lessons in Jazz from the Book of Daniel. And you could call it Lessons in Salsa from the Book of Daniel, Lessons in Merengue, Lessons in Trap Shooting from the Book of Daniel, Lessons in Equestrian from the Book of Daniel. Get your mind around, we are not the authors of the things that we think we're the authors of. God is the author of horses, right? He's the author of men. He's the author of, if he's the author of horses, he is the author of their skin, which we take, mostly cattle, make leather out of, in turn make a saddle out of. He's the author of material that we make bits out of for their mouth, you know. He's given us all these things, all that we might run towards him, the giver of all those things, okay? So put in there whatever you want. I put in the word jazz because that's just where my life ends up being in the flow of jazz. But if we do not get a mind like Daniel had, a mind that fears the Lord over anything else, over anybody else, we will not get to see the fullness of God in that thing that he has given us. All we will see is what we hear different people saying about that thing. We will, I really like jazz because what? And then that's all we'll be able to comprehend in that. And we won't be able to understand more of God through that gift that he gave us. Does that make sense? So may I encourage you, push on everything. Push on why academia? What's with all these programs? You know, why study? Push on that. And push on it hard enough till you end up at the Bible and you find out, because the Bible says this about growing in the knowledge of God. In the knowledge of God. How do I grow in the knowledge of God? I get into this, okay? So, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we see that in Daniel. Daniel feared the Lord, and man, wisdom was happening. And the Lord overwhelmed him with wisdom. So let's turn, if you got your Bibles. And I want the perspective of what's the end in the revealing of mysteries? What's the end in why music is pleasurable? Let's go to Daniel 2. Thank you. We'll start in 17. Background is that the king had a dream, and none of the wise men in the country could tell him the dream or interpret the dream to him. And man, I admit, if the king said, "Tell me my dream," and then give me its interpretation, I would say, "There's no way." I would answer just as these guys, the magicians, the enchanters of the day, you know, that's impossible. Because it is. With man, it is impossible, right? With God, all things are possible. So Daniel hears that the result is going to be his head if he doesn't interpret this dream. Verse 17. Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. He told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and gives knowledge to those who have understanding. God reveals deep and hidden things. God knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we have asked of you. For you have made known to us the king's matter." Let's stop right there for a second. Learning how to see all of my life as it's an important issue. But it's an important issue because God is going to demonstrate something. God is going to reveal something of himself, namely that he has all wisdom. He has all power, all knowledge. And when man is knowledgeable, it's because God has given it to him. When man is wise, it's because God is a giver of wisdom. And so that the king might not be anxious about his dream, God gives a God-fearing man wisdom that the king might be at ease in the anxiety of his dream to the glory that God is the one who can relieve the anxiety of, "I don't know what this dream was." Can you make that connection? So it's all back to God. Pick up in 24. Therefore, Daniel went in to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation." Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, "I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation." The king said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?" Now watch this. Daniel answered the king and said, "No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in your bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed came thoughts of what would be after this. And he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. And then he unpacks the dream. Right? Man, Daniel, just uninterested in puffing himself up before the king. Daniel goes and prays, "Oh Lord, have mercy upon us. Show us this thing. You know, I'd love to live. I love life. It'd be good to live. And you are the giver of this. Give it to us." He gets the dream. He doesn't then go, "King, I got the answer. This is what it is." And walk in there. Because the king could have gone, "That's amazing. You did this over all these fellas. You know, you're first in charge of my kingdom." He could have done that. He did put him in charge of the kingdom. But Daniel goes, "There's a greater truth here that you must learn, because this is what the dream is really unpacking. There is a God who has given you kingship. There is a God who has given you kingship." And as he unpacks the dream, that's the reality, because Nebuchadnezzar was not fearing the Lord. I think about the joy that Daniel can experience then, when after the testifying that it's not about me, it's about God. And then the truth of God comes through him, and he gets to taste that as it's going through him, and just drink of the Holy Spirit, or however that worked in the Old Testament. That's a little out of my league. I'm trying to figure out how that works. But a taste of God going through him. You know, today, man, there's no greater pleasure than when you know the Lord running through your veins. And you see then fruit being born. Like at the prison the other night, as we got to love people who had nothing of any, you know, material or I can get you, you know, status or anything. They had nothing to offer us from a man's perspective. And that was the most beautiful night. After the set, the fellas, you know, as we talk about stuff afterwards, man, I got to see so much of the mercy of God in a prisoner. I got to learn of the mercy of God by looking at a prisoner and seeing a prisoner wrestle with, "Find myself condemned in a place that's not a pleasurable place to be, and yet I can rejoice because he cracked me over the head, and now I see that God is what I should have been after, and God is what I can be after right now and experience joy in the midst of this." I mean, it's a Habakkuk version in prison. All the pleasures that God gives us, the things that when our body absorbs them, jazz or food or whatever, when our body enjoys them rightly as understanding it's from God and it's through God and it's to God, to him be the glory forever and ever, then you will be satisfied. And you can sleep that night, whether or not the verdict is, I now put you in charge of the kingdom to a degree, or shoot, later on, the law of the Medes and the Persians cannot be revoked. And so, Daniel, you're going to the lion's den. No matter what the fallout is, you can sleep at night because you have not stood in opposition to God. You're not standing at that time in opposition to God because your heart is clean before him. And then you'll have eyes to see joy You'll have eyes to see amazing things like lions that aren't even hungry that night as you stand there, that you would not have seen had you feared man. That's a lesson in my life, that jazz has been a means then, that's been the, you know, for Daniels, it was studying literature and the language of the Chaldeans for 3 years, fearing the Lord in all of that, determining not to defile myself while in that, and the Lord's will be done. What happens, happens, to the glory of God. And God, let me see you in this captive land where I am the captive. See that? So, let's not let, I praise God for America, the freedoms we have in America. But boy, let's not let America be the outliner of how we should pursue things, with what motives we should pursue things, the definer of what satisfies. Let the Bible be the definer of what satisfies. That we can taste everything that the Lord has given us and come back and say, man, I'm full with that meal. That wasn't just rice cake, man, where my belly's full but my body doesn't feel very nourished. At least that's what happens to me with rice cakes. I'm sure someone can be nourished with rice cakes different than I can. That's not the point. But you want to just be I don't even desire. No, let's not say that. My cup is full. And then say, what shall I render to the Lord for all of his goodness to me? I'll lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Lord, fill my cup again. Fill this baby again that I can know more of you and drink more of you. And give me a bigger cup, maybe. Would that be good for me? A bigger cup? Let him be the determiner of whether a bigger cup would be good. It might look bigger, or it might look like just a bottomless communion cup that just, as you hold it up, it pours out like the oil in the ladies' cupboard. The oil never ran out. Never ran out. You know, my American mind only does math like bigger is better, or bigger means more. The jazz mind, oh, this is beautiful. The jazz mind is less is more. Less of self, more of Jesus. That's why that's beautiful. That's why in jazz, when less is more, meaning as you approach a song, you know, when there's nothing, there's hardly anything on the chart, and you're looking at it, and you think, okay, there's nothing there, so I need to put stuff there. And you approach it then as, you know, and you're trying to put all this stuff in there, and then all of a sudden, everyone's trying to put everything in there. Versus the time when you go back and you say, let's all listen. Let's listen to what might be said, coming from the body of the players. So just everybody back off. Let's go. And you go, and you find a pocket that's really swinging. And you find that I don't have to fill it. The most important note is actually the rest. It's not some note I try to put in there. The most important note's the be quick to listen and slow to speak, slow to becoming angry. So less of me ends up being more end product than if I start with more of me and I end up with this product. Does that make sense? And I'm talking both music and Bible, music and Jesus at the exact same time. Less of me and more of Jesus ends up bigger product at the end than more of Jason, and I'm not even paying attention to where Jesus is at, and I end up with a product still. You see where that's going? So as you're, you know, wherever the Lord is taking you, boy, put on the fear of the Lord like Daniel put on the fear of the Lord and watch him go. You're in a church, and what at first to your senses looks undesirable, watch the Lord open up much of him and reveal pride that's in yourself that keeps you from seeing God. And you'll end up being able to see more of the Lord, to lead those people more towards the Lord, and the end product will be so much more grand. I might want to just break right here. Now that we've had a couple classes and then concert last night, and see if there are any questions before I jump into a new topic. Might there be any questions? And if there is, let's do it through this microphone here. You don't have to have a question.
I'll just have the first comment bouncing off what you just said, that idea as you mature in jazz, it becomes easier to see the wisdom of less is more.
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
A young player thinks, 16th notes, man.
Man, you think you have to add it. And no, you don't. Man, I saw Dave Brubeck a few months back. And he was, I don't know how old the gentleman is. I mean, old. He walks out on stage and everyone's on their chair, like ready to jump to help him so that he doesn't fall. You just think he's frail, and you wonder, man, is his body even able to swing at this point, you know? And he sits down at the piano, and he's just, you know, like this, slouching, and he puts his hands on the keyboard. He still got it. Man, he has it. He was playing with his sons and then two friends of his sons. And he sits down and plays. This is Dave Brubeck, you know, monster in the jazz arena, a king of sorts. And he plays his solo. There's another keyboardist there. He plays his solo. He stops, and he turns over, and he just enjoys what the keyboardist is doing. And he's listening to the keyboardist, and he's just going, oh, man, that's so pleasurable. The keyboardist pops something, and Brubeck just buckles over in joy, laughing. He doesn't feel like he's got to be in there, you know, I'm Dave Brubeck, I got to be the one providing everything here. He knows it's my time to lay out. In fact, he was so humble and so understanding of what the music is about, how to communicate. His son had to tell him, Dad, go for it. It's your time. You know, I mean, he was just like absorbed in the, wow, this is beautiful. I don't need to add anything. And the son's going, Dad, you're Dave Brubeck. It's time, you know? And he's going, okay, whatever, you know. And he blows it. And doesn't blow it bad. He blows. That's a good word. And it's just beautiful. And he sits back. So, yeah, boy, the maturity of less is more in all of your life is a beautiful thing. That is a key element in the style of jazz in particular, but music, for sure. Painting, for sure. You know? Oh, you think you gotta have so much color? Well, where's the focus? You know, where's the focus? I mean, I'm not a painter, so I can't really unpack that very well, but you can see if the painting is just distracting, or if you launch into, wow, that's an obvious focal point right there.
Mm-hmm. And maturity in Christ is the same thing.
Absolutely.
You start out early and you say, I've got to serve God, I've got to get busy.
Yeah.
And
let's look at Matthew 5 or 6, I gotta recall. Help me with the seek first the kingdom of God.
7:33.
Oh, thank you.
Or 6:33.
Yeah. Start in 28. Why are you so anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O, you of little faith. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Seek first the kingdom of God. Contrasting to the Gentiles seek all these things. Boy, when I first, you know, young in faith, read Seek First the Kingdom of God, that translated to me, able-bodied American, as be about kingdom works. Be about building the kingdom. That's what I understood Seek First the Kingdom to be. But how can I be about kingdom works if I don't know what the kingdom looks like? Seek the kingdom. If you're seeking something, do you not first have to know what it looks like, what it is you're after, what is it embodied in? Am I seeking clothes? Am I seeking God? Well, what if I think I understand God, and so I'm after something, and turns out that's not what God looks like. Jason, seek the kingdom of God. What does God look like? The Bible tells me what he looks like. In then finding out what God looks like, there will be opportunity upon opportunity upon opportunity to involve in the laboring of the kingdom. But if my mind goes first, be about kingdom works, not from the perspective of what are kingdom works? What does the kingdom count as beautiful? See where that's going? What does God say? This is what I desire. This is me. Then when you find out this is me, you will see when injustice is done. And you will see that is not just according to the eyes of God. And Jesus says, go love him. So I go love him. But I don't go love him as a mentality of, I'm not going to seek clothes then. I'm going to seek being busy about building the kingdom because then God will give me. That's still tainted with the works mind. Jason, you should love them because I say love them. Because this is love. Not that you love me, but that I first loved you. That's what love is. That's why I love. That's the motive then for which I love. So learn what the kingdom stands on, what God is about, that then the laboring that he will give you to do in the kingdom is actually done in the strength that he provides to his glory. And then you understand, he rewards obedience. Does that make sense? Now push me on that. See if that's biblical. See if I unpack did I leave something out? I mean, feel free to push me on that.
I hear you saying that you can have selfish motives for pursuing godly things.
Yes.
If our motive is to bless ourselves rather than to bless God, we've we've polluted something here. I will go, got a free night in Louisville. We're going to go to play at the jail because God will certainly reward us greatly for this.
Yeah.
Or these are people that God created in his image who are in need of pure love of
and
God.
As I push on the Bible, I see if you love those who can love you back, you're no different than the Gentiles. What reward do you have? You know, seeking the kingdom. That's what the kingdom looks like. The kingdom is about loving those who cannot love you back. God, that's beautiful, I think. Have I tested that out, that it evidences that it's beautiful? And you go find out, oh, that is beautiful. That is seeking first the kingdom of God, I think.
Some of you people live in this metaphor of music and faith. Let's push him around a little bit.
Yeah, do.
You may have already said something about this in one of the other lectures, and I guess go along the same lines. Are there any specific styles in the jazz world that you avoid? And I guess specifically, do you play blues? Like, do you play 12-bar blues, or I noticed you didn't do anything like in that style in the program.
The blues, the 12-bar blues, is the root, the foundation of jazz. I mean, it's right there. You know what the blues have helped me learn about God?
Lament.
It's 12 bars, 1-4-5, that's all it is, you know? You can expound on that, but you just get down to the basic, it's 1-4-5, over 12 bars. And man, you can swing on the blues all night. And the older you get in the musical maturity of it, you don't get tired with it. The younger you are in the maturity of it, you get, okay, I played the blues, you know, now what, you know? The whole less is more theme. But then I think, you know how many songs are 12-bar blues? There's song after song, it's a 12-bar blues. And that's a pretty limiting, you got 12 bars, and you've only got 3 chords. You can expand on that, but at the root, you got 3 chords you're working with. Lord, are we going to run out of charts here pretty soon? I mean, how much longer are we going to be able to write a 12-bar blues that's not the same as something else? And what I saw was that hasn't happened yet. I mean, because I keep hearing new blues. And I think if man continues to write these songs, one man has not fully, in a 12-bar blues form, knocked out everything that could possibly be said in a 12-bar blues. It's not within the mind of one man to do that and never repeat himself, right? How many, an author and his authored work, a creator man and his created work, how many billions of people has the author authored without duplicating himself once in his authorship, putting the form of 2 legs, 2 arms, a brain, and a soul? Things look, sometimes identical twins look identically the same, and you find out that personality is so different, you know? DNA is not the same. How many authorings, how many different 12-bar blues, if that's what a man is, in the perspective of God here, has he authored and never duplicated himself and just continues to author? That's such a greater scope. I mean, my mind runs out of songs quickly. But God's mind doesn't run out of songs. It hasn't run out of songs. You know? That's a little different than what your question was. Do we work off the blues? In fact, I think David Ward would prefer that we played more blues. just as his where his learning was, you know, and my learning ended up being more from a guitar perspective, which took me more towards Antonio Carlos Jobim, which is a whole different perspective as far as how changes work with each other, but you end up at the same point, you end up with a song, you know. No, there's not a style that I don't approach because the style is sinful. Because the style does not sin. Man sins. From the heart of man comes a song. It's an expression from the heart of man. There are songs that I will not play because they don't say anything except Love for Sale. I love the melodic line of the song Love for Sale. It's one of my favorite melodic lines. I will not play that. Where I would be singing, if you want to try my wares, follow me and climb the stairs. Love for Sale. Brothel. I can't, with any kind of conscience, a clear conscience, go, this will bless you. Musically, that melodic line blesses the socks off me. Man, I can't, whenever someone records it, I'm just like, whoa, this is, oh, they're doing Love for Sale? How did they turn that change, you know? We're in the car, and I got to be careful because I've got children who have ears to hear, and they go, Dad, what's that song talking about? And I go, that's not the time for this song, Jason. You want to study music? There's a time to study music. You want to be involved in training up your daughters in fear of God, leading them towards loving their body the way God has given them to love their body, and what is pleasurable in sex and what is not right in sex? You don't play that song in front of them. They are not at the age where they can discern. I'm hunting after music. I'm hunting after how a melodic line works and being able to go, maybe I'll kind of embrace that lyric. Maybe I'll kind of embrace it, you know. It's not good, but I'll kind of hold it. And I'm not saying that anyone is at the point where you can just presumptuously walk in and say, you know, guard down, I'm just listening to music. I think you're a fool if you think that. You have to have your guard up that you will not defile yourself. And if it's leading you towards sin, the music is not worth it. That melodic line is not worth it if it leads you to sin.
Jason, I wonder if you could talk a little bit about the different places that you play with your jazz group, and if you maybe approach ministry differently in different settings. I'm mainly talking about going to play in a church versus going to play in more of a jazz club or jazz festival, and if you think there should be a difference in terms of maybe how explicit you are about preaching the gospel, or if maybe you just allow the music and your lifestyle to speak for itself, I guess.
Yeah.
If that's helpful.
I push on that question. Lord, where should we gig? You know, where do you have for us to gig? And then I can relax on when he opens up the opportunity to gig, I can go, do you want me to go there? Looks like you want me to go there. Then Lord, what do you have for these people? And what is the best way to evidence the glory of God to these people? The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky proclaims the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. And not a word is said. And God is quite confident in Romans that turn to Romans chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. I suppress the truth. When I look at the heavens and do not see the glory of God, I'm suppressing the truth that God has made that. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. God's confident right there that he has demonstrated himself. Since the creation, it has been clearly seen. God is God. And the heavens aren't saying a word about it. If he's confident that he can be declared without a word being said, that so helps me that, Lord, what is best for these people to see you? And he might lead me in a position where, Jason, tonight, you don't even have a voice to sing. You know, you're sick, man. You can't even sing. Demonstrate my glory. I am the creator of you. It is their issue if they look at me and start praising me and not seeing God. And I don't just say, that's your issue. I'm saying, as I maybe cannot sing, if I'm in that kind of position and it's playing, God be to you as we play. May the glory of God be shown to you today. May this bless your soul. God gave you an ear. May this please your ear. And God, give them ears to hear that this is you who has written music upon our hearts. Give them ears to hear. And he'll give them ears to hear. He doesn't need my voice to give them ears to hear, right? If their heart is hard, though, I pray for them. Oh, Lord, remove the heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. At the end of the night, they can be my brother. They can be my sister. And the two of us can go, I've just seen God tonight. My responsibility at that point is, Lord, help me that I would be a faithful demonstrator that you are my rock and my fortress and my shield and my strength and the author of my life. And you're my joy. You're the means as to why this is even pleasurable to me. That afterwards it may come up, oh, Jason, that was, you know, I was really blessed with that. I say, man, thank you, Jesus. He just blessed us so much that night. It was my pleasure. The pleasure was mine that I had with Jesus that night was mine. And sometimes that goes like, you know, how, you know, you get the response like, well, how, I don't get it. How did that connect with Jesus, you know, from, and you just pray for them. The Lord says in Isaiah, as I send the rain upon the land, and it does not come back to me without accomplishing what I desire, so will be my word. It will not return to me void. So I can go, Lord, may your word tonight, like the heavens, declare the glory of God. May, and what you have for us to do, declare the glory of God tonight, that it would not return to you void. And let the Lord just flex.
Yeah. One more question.
Yep.
I had a quick question about you, well, sort of two statements that you made, and I'm going to sort of put them together and see if you can. I'm going to push a little bit. No.
Yeah.
Now, you were talking the other day about basically music either glorifying God or not glorifying God. I believe you said something along those lines. How do you feel about, you're talking about today, certain songs that you would choose not to sing. Mm-hmm. How do you feel about, say, just love songs that are rather benign? You know, don't get around much anymore, or mm-hmm. Can't take that away from me, mm-hmm. Something like that. Would you perform things like that? Feel okay about that? Do you feel that things that are music that is not specifically about God can still be, you know, a lot of high art people see, you know, a piece of classical music that was, you know, never intended to be about the Lord, but they say that's glorifying to the Lord. Just in its simple act of being, that it's something of beauty. And how do you feel about that?
Yeah. In fact, I had a very a parent of one of my students one time. You know, the parent wasn't in the class hearing the perspective that I was coming from. He's relying on his student's perspective. And the student, we're studying Ellington music for the concert. And the student was understanding that because I'm a Christian, therefore, I glorify God by playing beautifully. And Mr. Harms, what's the issue with my heart? Was the essence of the question. And the when Jesus says it's not about merely the fact of doing, you praise me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. You can sing all day that God is great, and if it's not coming because your heart is confessing that God is great, do I not fall in that category of you praise me with your lips, but your heart is far from me? It's not beautiful to me. Can God be demonstrate his glory in something that, in a song about love that is not explicitly saying, you know, brackets it at the end, and thanks be to God for my wife, you know, something like that. Man, absolutely. Because when you understand that love is from God, you can hear a love. My wife, I love the way you look. I love the way you look tonight. Why do I love the way you look tonight? Is it from a biblical motive and perspective and understanding that God has given you beauty as a satisfying pleasure for the two of us, you know, as he has given man to love his wife and the wife to love her husband? Or do I only see it as a satisfaction of a sexual desire that is desiring to be satisfied, and so I go after it, and okay, now the satisfaction of the sexual desire alone, not understanding how sex is from God and loving God in sex and thanking God for sex. You know, when I don't even go there, I'm not getting the full pleasure of what God has given that to us for. So, well, there's so many songs that are, they don't go there. They don't go that God is the end of this. And it really depends on the scenario that night. Because some guys are young. Some guys are young in where they're at with God. And I pray that, okay, Lord, this song tonight is where they are at. Let me go where they're at. And let's pull them towards Jesus. A lot through the actions, a lot through the, did you know that the reason that's beautiful is because God gave that to us to enjoy? I think I better stop there. As far as the tape is concerned.
Amen. Right? Let's bracket it. Thank you so much.